Lydia for some years now. I've seen this journey. I've seen her testimony in the past year of a great healing. And she has a gift for teaching. And so we're looking forward to hearing what she has heard from the Lord for us today. Lydia, would you come?
Good morning. I decided to use the handheld because I'm going to have help reading the scriptures this morning. How many know that when Holy Spirit prepares the way, he just makes everything seamlessly flow, just beautifully? When I was standing, when they were practicing earlier, I was standing at the back window and they were singing, I Can Only Imagine. And I was just taken up with what that day will be like. And you know, this world is not our home. You may not feel at home in this world, and there's a reason for that. This world is not your home. We are just passing through. And our treasures are up there. They're not down here. And we're building a kingdom, his kingdom, while we're here. And I shared with Ruth this morning, I said, you know, one thing that's been coming to me a lot lately is kingdom. The word kingdom has been reverberating in my spirit for months now. And I've been praying it, and I've been seeing it, and I've been reading it. And what's been coming out of my mouth is, Lord, your kingdom come, and my kingdom go. Because we all have our own little way of doing things, and it's our kingdom. And we are not God, and he is. And his ways are higher than ours. And as we were singing it during the service, I was just praying there, and I thought, Holy Spirit, just come like a wind. And the wind just gushed in the door. And I know that that was physical wind, but it was a sign of Holy Spirit's dwelling in our place. He comes as a wind. And I know that a lot of you, we all come from a lot of different things. And you've known me the last few years, and you've known what I have experienced and what the Lord has done for me these last few years. But you don't know the half of it, because you don't know the 66 years that has been long behind me. I came to know the Lord before I was 6 years old. And I won't be complete until I see him face to face, and neither will you. So just settle, just rest in that. Just let yourself rest in that, that he will move you from season to season and from glory to glory. And so today, it was interesting from what Bruce shared from the very beginning, the word character got my attention. Because we know that character is built through suffering, but our character is built through other things as well. And so I know that some of you today were hoping for a hellfire and brimstone message today. And it's the teacher, I'm sorry, that has come out today. And so I'm going to, this is just the first part of a three-part teaching on honor, honoring each other and preferring one another in the body of Christ. And so as opportunity arises that I share it at later dates, I will add the other two lessons, and they'll be online on the church site if you want to put them together. And so let's look at the first verse that we're going to look at today. And Terry is going to do the reading for me today because she's got such a wonderful voice. And I didn't want it to come from me.
Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, that actually should have been verse 10. I might have made the mistake on that. I'm sorry. That is a good verse.
So then Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another.
Okay, and the second one is Philippians 2, verse 3.
Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
Thanks, Terry. You're off the hook for a little while here. Okay, we're going to be talking about a practical issue today that I know has touched your life and has touched everybody that's in this room. Whether you know the Lord or not yet personally, this question has come up. These two questions have come up in your mind as you have matured in your personality and in your life. But the Lord wants to bring a new revelation of that to those of us that know him. And it may help to put some questions at rest. And so we're all part of the body of Christ. And even if you're not, this word will affect you. So what does it mean to honor one another? As you know, what happened to me just over a year ago, I had to come face to face with the issue of honor. Because I had to learn what it was to honor my father. And it was hard. And I'd questioned, that question had gone over and over in my mind many, many times. And I just didn't know what to do with it. But the Lord brought some areas that I was able to give honor to my father that he was good at. And so what does it mean to honor? The dictionary depicts it this way: to fix the value, a token of esteem paid to worth. The topical Bible definition is this: a token of esteem paid to worth, a mark of respect, a ceremonial sign of consideration, respect and esteem shown to another. So that's what in honor, preferring one another, is all about, and what we're going to explore today. And so, Terry's here. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 14, verses 7 to 11.
Luke 14, 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when you are bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden to him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and you shall begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto you, friend, go up higher, and then shall you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted.
Right. So instinctively, we all have or do, we ask the same two questions always that comes up in our minds. The number one question is that we've all asked through the years, and it may not be settled in you yet. Holy Spirit might want to bring some balance on it today or in the days ahead yet. And I know he's got more to do in me that way. But the number one question is, who am I? Who am I? And the second question is, what am I worth? Or what is that that makes me valuable and gives me value? So what is it about me that makes me valuable? My mind went to the Bourne Identity. Have you ever watched those shows, the Bourne shows? And this man, because of an injury, he forgot who he was. And so he's in a quest to find himself. He's looking for who he is, where he's been, what he's about, what his whole purpose in life is. And so we are either there now or we've been through that, even though we don't necessarily have the injury that he had. And we come in contact every day with people that are struggling with these two questions. And we can recognize when they're struggling with these two questions by what comes out of their mouth and what comes out of their character, what they say and what they do. You will know that they are struggling with these two things. You know what it's like. You've been there. You've done it. And you recognize when it's happening around you. These questions are an issue in their lives. And God desires that we are whole. He wants us to be whole. And he's always putting the pieces of our lives together to bring wholeness into our lives so we can rest in him. So there are four things that we're going to look at today, the main areas that we get our sense of value from, how you arrived at your sense of value. Number one is the one we learn from the world and the people around us, so our peers. We grow up with that. Value due to performance, how you perform. This is established early in life, and we are good at some things. You know that you might have been good at scholastics. You may have been good at athletics. You may have been good in music or mechanical issues. There is something about you that you do well, okay? And we receive affirmation from people around us about these things, from our parents, from our teachers, from our peers. And that's what you decided, that's how you decided what you wanted to do with your life. Because obviously you wanted to do something that you did well, that you excelled in. Someone noticed your abilities, and you decided, that's what I want to do. It tells you who you are and what you're worth. But it answers it incorrectly, according to God's perspective. It is not God's perspective. It's the peers around you that have told you that. From that point on, we carry in our spirit that perspective that we get from our parents and from people around us. I'm worth something when I do this well, whatever that this is. It sets up a performance-driven understanding in our being. Many times, it doesn't register with our conscious mind. We don't even know we're doing it, but we just do it. It's done around us, and we do it. When we get into God's presence, he will reveal the intents of our hearts. And what is in there that drives me? What is it? Where is my passion? What drives me? And why? So your performance does not indicate who you are. Identity does not come from what you do. You and I are his beloved children. That's who we are. That's according to the Word of God. That's according to his value on you. If you look up performance or perform in the dictionary, you'll find that it means to put on a show. That's exactly what a performance is. We all like to put on a show, that we look good, we do something well, we perform. There is a performance-driven ministry all the way through the body of Christ. We see it in the world around us, and we see it in our midst. Not only here, but in the body of Christ as a whole. And we tend to go with that because that's the world around us. And remember, this world is not our home. We do not go by the dictates of the world around us. So God is wanting to show us who we are because he wants us to fulfill his desire and our destiny. He's got a desire for us. You know, when he was on the cross, you were on his mind. You weren't even a thought. You were centuries ahead of time, but he saw you. And if you're here today, it just come to my spirit, if you're here today and you think that you're a mistake, you are mistaken. You are not a mistake. God planned you. You were on his mind while he was hanging there. On his side. On his side, yes. And he loves you. And he died for you. He gave everything. God the Father gave his very best. And his very best was his own son. His own beloved son that he gave for each one of us. So you are not a mistake. We know valued performance does not have to be good performance. We've seen that too in our lives, haven't we? We've seen many times that a performance isn't always good. Many kids growing up get their best affirmation from bad behavior. We see it around us. They're trying to find out who they are, trying to find out where they're going and what their value is, and they're acting out something, and sometimes it's not good. They are asking, what is it that makes me valuable? They want to be valuable to somebody. They want to be valued. Every person wants to be valued, and you are valued by God, and you are valued in the body of Christ. We in honor love you. We prefer you. So how you receive affirmation will tell you something about yourself. How do you receive praise? How do you receive affirmation? So that was the first thing, due to our performance. Number two is our value due to position. The position that we hold. Dad, your position is important. Mom, your position is important. Children, your position is important. But sometimes we go by the world's standard and we're climbing the corporate ladder. We're always reaching for something higher. And there's a corporate ladder or structure in all of our activities. There is a structure. There has to be a structure. But what we're talking about today is how we think of other people, how we think of ourselves. And often we get into this thing in the world, when I get to this position, then I'm going to be significant. I'm going to be valued because I'm the boss, I'm the foreman, I'm the whatever, the big guy on the totem pole. And, you know, we may not say that, but it is what drives us many times in the world around us. And so we sometimes think a position will answer the question of who I am and what am I really worth. And it's not based on a position. It wasn't based on your performance, and it's not based on your position. When position does answer these questions, when it does answer the two questions I mentioned, you will not find it easy to serve others. Why? Because serving is a positional thing. When I am serving somebody, I am placing them higher than myself. In honor, preferring that person. When our identity is tapped into our position, we instinctively, that word again, instinctively, try to preserve that sense of identity or that position that we have. We're trying to hold on to it. And God said not to hang on to those things, that we hang on to Him. So let's refer back to the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Just before Jesus donned the towel and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet, it says just before that, he knew where he was going. So he knew his position. He knew what he was there for. He knew the value that he had, and he was honoring his Father because it was his Father's plan. And as the Father loved you and I, then Jesus fell into line because they are one, and so is Holy Spirit. They're all one, and they fell into line, and they love you too. And you can get to know each one personally, individually, in your own life. And so Jesus took the form of a servant. He humbled himself. And you know, that's not something somebody else does for you. You humble yourself. You know that when somebody else humbles you, it's hard to take. You kind of get riled up and you get, they shouldn't be telling me what to do, you know, kind of thing. And you get your shirt in a knot. But when we do it ourselves, we take the lowly place. Then we're choosing that way before anybody else has to tell us anything. And the Word says that. The Word and Jesus demonstrated that to us, each one of us. And that led him to the death, his death on the cross. And he knew where he was going. It was a humbling thing. And he chose to do it. He chose to die for you. So Philippians 2, 6 to 11.
Philippians 2, 6. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. What would this word be without that word? That's what we pattern ourselves after. So pride is the opposite of humility. We know that. And Proverbs 13:10a says, pride only comes by contention. So contention, what is contention? Contention is the need for me to prove that I am right. That's what contention is. That's what comes between you and another when you just rub each other the wrong way. And you make a choice because you are always right. And in your mind, the other person is wrong. So pride brings contention. We are bound to have many perspectives on certain issues. We're going to have many different ideas. And it's fine to have differences. And it's fine to disagree. We don't like to be wrong. When I'm wrong, you have won. That's what we learn growing up, right? When I'm wrong, you won. On the debate team, you know, in your mind, you have won. This is a positional thing in our hearts. We're taking a position. And when these two questions that we've asked, who am I and what is my value, when these two questions are answered in us, I don't have to be right all the time. And it's okay to be wrong. It doesn't threaten who I am. Right? It doesn't threaten who I am. So when we get a revelation from God on the issue, for the first time, we are set free. We are set free. Remember, it says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You are free to fail. Done that a few times? Been around that mountain? You're free to make mistakes. Made a few mistakes? I have, lots. It's a learning process. Been wrong a few times, even with your children. I remember a time in our lives when one of our children was doing a certain thing over and over again, a besetting sin. And when this happened in our household again, Dad and I decided that, oh, this kid is doing it again. Well, we read the signs, and wise Dad did the right thing, and he pulled the girl that had been having the problem with the besetting sin into the bedroom and closed the door, and the other two kids were down in the kitchen with me, and he said, I'm going to hit the bed with my belt, and when I hit the bed, I want you to scream, to cry. And, of course, this was all to set up the person who actually had done it. It was not her again. It wasn't her. And the person that did it needed to hear something. We didn't normally discipline our kids that way. But Dad was wise. So we've been wrong a few times. We don't have to perform. You don't have to put on an act. You don't have to perform. You're good just the way you are. You're made in God's image. He made you that way for a special reason. So the third thing is our value due to character. And this is what Bruce brought up this morning. Not only does suffering build our character, but honor builds our character as well. Now remember the story of Samuel when he was looking for a king to replace Saul. And he went to Jesse's house and he saw all of the sons of Jesse lined up before him. And one was missing, the youngest, that was insignificant, scrawny little kid, a shepherd out in the field with his father's sheep. And Samuel looked upon these hulks of men, these strapping men, and surely it's got to be this one, or it's got to be that one. And God spoke to him, and he said, I do not look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. And he knew then that that person was not standing in front of him. And so he asked if there was any others. Yes, our younger brother's out in the field looking after the sheep. And when they went and got him, he was the one that the Lord spoke to Samuel to anoint as king. This scrawny little kid as king. Because his character had been developed. His praise and his relationship with God had been developed out on the desert. He knew his God, and God knew him. And God said, I'm not asking for a hulk of a guy. I'm asking for the heart of a guy. And that's who Samuel anointed. So character is a choice of our will. It's a choice of our will. Many people think that if God is blessing my performance, I'm performing. And if God is blessing my performance, then the character issue is no big thing. Well, I've got news for you. Character is number one on God's list. It truly is, because that's a matter of the heart. And God knows your heart, and he knows my heart. And he knows what comes out of our hearts. And he'll show us sometimes. We need to know that there are two powers that are concerned about your character. You know there are two powers that are concerned about your character. I had to speak up at Walmart earlier this week, going through the checkout. The lady thought I had three of something that were bunched together, and I knew there was four, and I had to speak up. And that's character, and I'm not putting myself on. I'm just saying the choices we make on a daily basis are what builds our character. So make the right choices, because it builds you. And we know that there are two powers. Jesus loves you for who you are, not for what you do. He loves you for who you are. No performance necessary. And your enemy, according to John 10:10, says that he wants to kill you, to steal from you, and to destroy you. That's his plan. The two powers at work. He's been around for a long while, and he's a persistent character. But he does not have all power. God has been around a lot longer, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he loves you with an everlasting love. An everlasting love. Okay, so this brings up another question. And you may have asked this question like I have. So what is the difference between personality and character? That's an interesting question. We all have personality, and we all have character. Some people we can take easier than others. Some people are extroverts. Some are quiet and reserved. We're made in different ways. He made us all uniquely, individually. And aside from trauma on your life, and I have a big thing about trauma issues. But aside from trauma on your life, your personality is not likely to change. It will change if you have had trauma. In my 7 years that I was in the hole, I was under trauma, the spirit of trauma. And my personality was not the person I had been my whole life. I was different than my family, my people that knew me for a long time. And after I was healed, this last winter, we went back down to Yuma. And I knew that they believed the report that I had been healed completely after 27 years and being on morphine all that time and on crutches. But they wanted to see it with their own eyes. And they had met a person that wasn't me. For 20 years, we had been going to Yuma for the winters. And they met a different person than the real me. And the real me showed up. And I was so happy to be back to my real me, my real self. And so trauma can affect your life greatly. And so your personality is not likely to change, but our character will. Our character is being formed by the choices that we make every day. Our choices as Christians come from wanting to be like him. When we spend time in his presence, when we have a relationship that is meaningful in our lives, we want to pattern ourselves after him. And our choices should come from that. Mine don't always. I have to admit that. I'm just like you. I don't always make the right choice. But in my heart, I know that I want to be like him, and so do you. So you decide if you want to be a peaceful person or an angry person. That's your decision. You decide if you want to be a generous person or a stingy person. You decide if you want to be a diligent person or a lazy person. That isn't just in doing things. That is also in reading the Word of God and spending time with Him. Diligence. Going after His character, what He is like, so that you will know how to pattern yourself. You won't know if you don't spend time in His presence and you don't spend time in His Word, His anointed Word. The anointing is there to change us. You decide if you want to be an encouraging person or a critical person. Did you know that you do not have the right to tear something down that you have not built? Do you know that? That's not in my notes. It just came back to my mind. But it is true that when we judge something and we're critical of it, we need to catch ourselves and say, did I build that thing or didn't I? And you do not have a right to tear it apart if you have not built it up. A carpenter, a construction person knows that they do a certain job, and if it's not done right, it can come apart. And it's not for somebody else to come in and start building in that place. And so that's very important. So, and you decide if you want to be a punctual person, if you're going to be here when the time is we're supposed to be here, or you're meeting somebody, or a late person. If you always run late, that's a choice of your will. You have to choose to change that. So these are character issues that are based on the choices that we make every day. So now back to the last question. What is the difference between our personality and our character? Okay, your personality is God's gift to you. God gave it to you. It was His gift to you. Your character is your gift to God. Your character is your gift to God. Making the right choice. Holy Spirit wants to work in us on the formation of our character. And you know what? It never ends. I can only imagine when it'll end. When I get to see Him face to face, I'll be complete. I will not have to deal with this ongoing changes all the time. And if you don't like changes, you should not be in the body of Christ, because from glory to glory, He's changing us. And as we get older, changes are harder and harder to accept. And we find that, Duane and I, every year we go to Yuma, we've been dealing with a lot of older people. We're called the Canadian kids because we're the youngest of anybody that's there. But they hate change. They absolutely hate change. And so that is an indication. So be willing to change. Be willing to take a different road. So number four, the fourth one, is intrinsic or true value. That's not the store, true value. True value comes from the Word of God, okay? The value that is placed on you because of who created you and whose you are. That value that God placed on you when He breathed the breath of life into mankind, and when you took your first breath, He created you, and you are His. You are His workmanship. And sometimes you think it's a construction site and it's a mess. I'm telling you right now, in our home, 27 years I've been laid up and not facing things, and I am going through so much stuff that needs to be downsized and out our door, because I was not in a mindset to be able to, or a physical thing to do that. And it is so overwhelming, because during that time I accumulated and I put it close to me so that I could get at it. And now I see it with different eyes, and it's a mess. And I'm dealing with a mess. And if you come to our place, you will find a mess. So if you are a Christian, you were created twice. You were first created in the image of God. That was your first creation. Your second creation was you were created a new creature in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. So you were created twice. You were made in the image of God. Nothing that we can offer. Nothing that we can add to at all. Why add to it? It's already perfection. It's all by grace. So God is saying no payment is ever enough. It doesn't matter how you perform or what position you hold or what you do. It's not enough. Because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." You're part of the world, so am I. So are the people that live around you, your family and those that don't know you. He died for them too. He so loved that he gave. And that's what he wants us to do, is to give honor to one another. He gave his best. Are we giving our best? So God's intention on these two questions was always to be found in a relationship with him. There is no answer outside of a relationship with God. These two questions will never be met. They will never come to rest in your life if you do not base them on your relationship with God on a daily basis. It's all about relationship. Speaking to him and letting him speak to you. Listening and speaking. One of the scriptures that's just coming to mind is that verse that says, quick to listen and slow to speak. And we so often come into his presence with just a gush of verbal junk that we bring from our lives, and we think that he wants to hear. And we need to just come in and just say, "I just want to be with you because I want to be with you." Did you feel that this morning? Did you feel that relationship? Did you feel his presence? It was so precious on each one. And you know, if that is such a precious place, why wouldn't you go there on a regular basis? Why is it such a kicking, screaming tantrum that we have to get us into that place when we know that it's such a wonderful place to be? That he treats us with such value, with such respect, with such honor. Nothing can compare to the presence of God. Nothing. So God turns around what our culture tells us about who we are and the position that we hold. And I'm just going to sum up here on this first section of the three lessons. And he says that what you do when you are in the right relationship with him and you accept his honor on you, you have to receive that honor before you can give that honor. Remember, we talked about giving the best, thinking the best. We have to receive it before we can ever give it away. It has to be in us before it is through us. So it needs to be a deep, settled peace in our lives. So what you do then, in that time, when you understand those two questions, and what you hold within yourself, the strengths, the gifts that God has given, He's given us all strengths, He's given us all gifts that we excel at, and the gift that you excel at is probably the gift that you love to do. When you see where your passion lies, you will see what God has placed in your hand. And it flows out from who you are and whose you are. You're His. My sister is almost 80, my oldest sister living. And she's been a pastor's wife for just about 60 years. Her name is Marilyn, and they live in Saskatoon now. And every year that we go south, Marilyn and Neil are down in Yuma as well. And Marilyn is a very busy, she's like Sheila. She knows how to run a kitchen. She knows how to be hospitable. She is a queen of hospitality. But she also has a gift of poetry that God has worked through her. And last year when we were in Yuma, she doesn't often get up in front of people, but she read this poem that she had just written, or the Lord had given her. And it's called What We Used to Do. And you have to realize that this is from a retired person's perspective, okay? You may not be there right now. You may get there. Likely not. But if you are there now, this will speak to you. And even if you're not, it will speak to you. And she's a very dear sister. And yesterday I quickly sent her a message and said, Marilyn, I said, I was just preparing my word for tomorrow and I thought of that poem that you read last year in Yuma. And I said, would you be able to send that to me? And I said, if not, that's okay. I'll just go ahead with what I have. And I got a little note back hours and hours later, and she said, maybe not. We're at the lake. But she sent it. And so I want to read it for you. And it's interesting because it's the way a lot of older people feel. And of course, our lives are often made up of what we do. That is the world around us. That's the perspective of the world around us. They put us in a box because of what we do or what we have done. Okay, so this is the poem. It's a question I've asked so many times, and I'm sure you have asked it too. We're just trying to make a connection. So we ask, what did you used to do? We're having fun in the southern sun. Our working days are past. We have no jobs to talk about. We just hope that our pensions will last. But that question got me thinking. How we put each other in slots. He's a preacher, a teacher, a butcher, a baker. Like it's why we exist, but it's not. We brag of what we used to do. Now I find this hard to explain. In those busy years when we did so much, and she did, they did, sometimes we would complain. Now we say things like, that ship has sailed, we've had our day in the sun, and we say, been there, done that, forget it, it's up to a new generation to run. We are past our best before date, but it makes me kind of sad to be likened to expired milk or a jar of mayonnaise that's gone bad. Yes, that question got me thinking. What am I still here for? Why do we still hang on to life? Like the guy who shouts, wait, there's more. Just why were we created? What do we see in God's word? What is the purpose of all mankind? That teaching from childhood we learned. From the squirming newborn's feeble cry to the gasping breath before we die. Since that clay became a living soul, the triune God had only this goal, that my breath would be used to give God praise from the very beginning to the end of my days. Last time I checked, I was still breathing. So I've still got a full-time task. I will never retire from this purpose. It's the only job that will last. Many things change, but some things don't. So I know all eternity through, I will still be singing and praising the Lord, doing what I used to do. So the other sections will be coming up. And the section two is on glory and honor and how they're different and what they are. So simply put, honor is a recognition of a person's value and the expression appropriated to that value. I'll say it again. Honor is a recognition of a person's value and the expression appropriated to that value. And honor goes to God first. He is number one. He deserves our praise. He deserves the honor that's due to his name. And when we put him first, that honor flows through to other people. And so the last scripture is John 13, 34.
John 13, 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Lord, when we need guidance, when we need information, when we need wisdom, Lord, we can go to your word and we can go to you. And Lord, you bring that into line in our lives. And so, Father, I just pray that these questions will be put to rest and will be worked in your people, Lord, in my heart, in their hearts, Lord, that we will learn to honor one another as you have honored us. And as we honor you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, this morning I got such a blessing out of our worship people, how faithful they are. And Lord, for the expression that comes out of Faye, Lord, with her flags, Lord, the expression of her praise in her heart. And Lord, I thank you for those that sit in the sound booth, Lord, that serve us, that serve this body, for all those that serve this body in a sacrificial way, Lord, giving of themselves in honor, leading your people into the procession of praise and honoring you. We just thank you. We thank you that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that you are God and we are not. We thank you that you have the responsibility and we can roll it off on you. And Lord, we thank you that you put value in each one of us. Lord, based on who you created, both the first time and the second time, Lord, who you created and whose we are, we thank you for that, Lord. We look forward to the day that we will look into your face, that we will see you, the one that we've loved, that we've chased after, that we've had relationship with, that we've listened to, that we've spoken to, that we will see you face to face. What a blow-away concept. Oh, Lord God, I can only imagine. Thank you for those that have gone on before us, Lord, for those that have paved the way for us, for those that have been faithful in the body of Christ, for those pastors and leaders and teachers and people that your gifts have rested upon, that we've been so challenged by and so blessed by through our lives. We thank you for the ground that they laid. And Lord, today we take on the mantle that they laid down. We take on the mantle, Lord, of choosing to take the low place so that you can take the high place, so that you can be honored, Lord, that you can be blessed through our lives when these issues are dealt with. And so, Lord, if the issues are not dealt with by your Holy Spirit, just bring your balance, bring your word. Lord, bring your Holy Spirit to fill in, Lord, those areas that we don't understand. Help us to know that it's okay to ask you questions. You know what's on our hearts anyways. We can ask you those things. And Lord, it thrills my heart that when I go to bed at night and I have questions, I can voice them to you. And often, oh Lord, so often, I wake up either in the night or in the morning, and you have put those questions to rest in my heart. You are so faithful. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love, that you loved us enough to shed your blood for us, to take the low place, to hang in that humbling position, to look like you'd blown it and you were a mistake and you were a disgrace, but you knew in your mind that you weren't, and so did God. And so, Lord, we thank you. Thank you today. Thank you, Lord.